we want to go, first of all, as I said, to Acts chapter 3, verse 21. For this is the scripture that specifically mentions the restoration of all things. So I want you to pay very close attention to this, beginning with verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Listen to these words, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day, and I ask, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that you would help me to speak words that just simply glorify you, that agree with what your word says concerning your return, and Lord, this great majesty that we're going to behold, and all that you have in store for us, Lord God. Lord, you are worthy to receive all of our praise and glory, and yet we look into your word and we find such love lavished upon us that it is unfathomable. Lord, we thank you that you care for us and you love us so much, Lord God, that you say that we are so important to you. Lord, help us to see all things clearly in the word today. Speak to each one of us, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to remind you, I'm going to try to move rather quickly. I want to remind you of the first and second week I gave you a principle. For in man's wording and in man's language, when we say something is restored, it's like we go out and we find an old 56 Chevrolet and we restore it to mint condition, meaning we restore it to the glory of what it once was. But in the Word of God, I found as I studied and as I began developing this teaching, I found that restoration is different in the Word of God. Restoration is a restoration not to something that was beautiful before, but a restoration to God's plan that was present even before the world began, which is greater than the thing has ever been before. If you follow what I'm saying, the restoration is better than the original. Amen. How many of you are grateful that one day the restoration is going to be better than the original? I know Remington likes Bugattis. For those who don't know, that's a very, very expensive car. So in our language and in our words, Remington, it would be like if you went to the dealership or you traded in your old beater car. I'm not saying the one you have is the beater car. I'm saying you traded in some old heap of junk and you got a little better version the next time. And the next time you took it in, except I said that wrong, not trading in, you took it in to be restored. And they gave it back to you and it was a better model and a newer model. And then you took that car in to be restored. And when you went to pick it up, they gave you something totally different and better than what you had before. And you just keep working your way up. And one day you take that fine car in and you say, I want it restored. And you come back to pick it up and there's your Bugatti. You've been wanting all that time. That is what it is in the Word of God, is that we and all other things that you're going to see this morning, we are being restored and will be one day restored to something far, a far greater model than we ever were to begin with. Amen. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected. Many people never think about this in their walk with the Lord, about creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Listen, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What an amazing statement. For we know that the whole creation, this means the entire universe, not just the earth, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is unseen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, when it happens, you won't have to hope for it anymore. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We'll save our scripture in Colossians to the last. So some of this first will overlap a little bit with last week because, or week before last, Paul brought us a wonderful message last week. Week before last was the restoration of the soul. One part of our makeup, for we are spirit, soul, and body. But the Bible says that there is going to be a redemption, a restoration of all things. Our first scripture spoke of that. All things are going to be restored, not to what they once were. Creation is not going to be restored to what it once was. The earth is not going to be restored just to the Garden of Eden. It's going to be restored to something beyond that, which was in the heart of God before he ever even created the Garden of Eden, as you're going to see in a little while. And so there is a restoration of all things. That, when we speak of our own human lives, means spirit, soul, and body. Now, when you're born again, your spirit is born in the likeness of God, and it is perfect. Jesus lives in that part of you, and that's a done deal. That's a complete job. It is the part of you that can commune with God. It is the part of you that there is no sin there. It's washed clean. Jesus doesn't dwell with sin. And so you've been washed and cleansed, and Christ comes to live within you. It's in that soul, that mind, will, and emotions where we battle. Amen. We battle with the enemy. And so that's where we struggle through most of this life. And last time I talked about the restoration of the soul. It's going to be liberated into the perfection, and it's going to be like Jesus Christ. But there's also going to be a redemption of the body. Many churches don't talk about this because we get into things that modern minds do not want to try to wrap their thoughts around, because they think somehow of heaven, listen closely, of heaven as some kind of otherworldly, ethereal, spiritual place that's ghost-like, that you're spirit beings. We are different from basically all other religions in many aspects, but in this aspect also. The Bible teaches not that the body is just something to decay and rot, that it's really no good and it's going to go into the ground and never be dealt with again. No, the Bible teaches that God created matter and said it is good. It is good. He didn't say it's going to be all replaced one day. He said it is good. There will always be a material universe. Heaven is not an immaterial place. It's not a ghost-like place. It's not some spiritual, where ghosts pass through things and where you can, just drift around on clouds. Heaven is a place. The Bible even calls it a country, a kingdom. Yes. Heaven is a place. You know, how can it be a physical place? I mean, where is it in the universe? Don't you even know that our own scientists speak of multiple dimensions? And I won't go into all of that and get into a science fiction mode this morning, because this is not fiction. But our God is capable of creating multiple dimensions that can even exist in one space. And when you're in another dimension, it is just as real, just as solid as this one, no less so. Heaven is real.
Yes.
It has matter. It has dimensions. Yes. It can be measured. And it has population of people. And when Christ comes again, there's going to be a redemption. You see, we're waiting. We talk about the things that are coming in this country, and we're concerned. I believe we should be. And we talk about things that we don't want to think about. But this morning, I want you to take those thoughts, and I want you to take a leap beyond all of that and put your thoughts on things to come beyond the things that are going to happen in the near future. And I want you to understand that God is sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to return just as the Word says He would. It's not a fantasy. It's not a myth. He left from the Mount of Olives. He ascended to the right hand of God. It doesn't mean He turned into a vapor and He's somewhere where He cannot be touched. No, He sits on a throne with a physical body, just like He came out of the tomb. He has scars on His hands and His feet. He is, since the Garden of Gethsemane, forever. He is a man in the, He is a God in the form of a man, chose to keep from the form of mankind for all of eternity, to identify that closely with you and I, to take our sins and to identify with us. He sits enthroned. He will leave that place of glory, and He will once again manifest Himself on the Mount of Olives, where He will move into Jerusalem and sit upon the throne of God on this earth for a time called the millennium, before God ushers in His eternal kingdom. Jesus is coming again, and that's the thing we should have our hearts set upon. How are we living? Are we living as though He is coming for us, and we want to be ready to meet Him? Well, I don't need to spend much time on that because I need to move on. I want you to understand that if you're a true believer, and if you're looking for that great day of redemption, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this body is going to be transformed. And it doesn't matter if it's a loved one who died, who drowned at sea, and their molecules have been scattered throughout all of the ocean and all of the earth. Our God is so mighty, He can speak and call all of those molecules back into existence. Amen. The soul, having already gone into the presence of God, He brings that body back and transforms it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, faster than you can blink your eyelids, you're transformed. You have a body just like that of Jesus Christ. What was that like when He came out of the tomb? He had flesh and bone. He had scars. They touched His hands. They touched His side. He cooked fish. Can I comprehend this? No. He sat on the seashore and He ate with them, and yet He appeared in a closed, locked upper room. He appeared to them and spoke to them and says, "It is I. It is I." He was able to appear in various places, and then He ascended, as I said. He ascended. The Bible says He ascended into a cloud. You know, we think, oh, well, people back then didn't understand clouds are just in the air and then there's space and all of that. No, the Bible speaks of clouds and then it speaks of clouds. Whenever the Bible speaks of clouds associated with God, it's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the cloud that was with the Israelites in the Old Testament in the wilderness. I believe that was the cloud. He ascended back into the cloud of the glory of the Father into that dimension, which is called heaven, where He is seated upon the throne of God. And the Bible says we shall be like Him. Amen. We shall be like Amen. Him. Stop thinking about what you're going to lose if you follow Jesus. That is such stinking earthly thinking. You're not going to lose anything that's of any value, because you're going to be given greater things than you could ever even dream of or imagine. There are deep, deep things in the Word of God. Deep things in the Word of God. You know, we're talking this morning about the restoration of all things. The body is going to be restored. Not only is the body going to be restored, but the earth is going to be restored. The church is going to be restored. And even the heavens. How on earth? Why on earth? Well, the heavens need to be restored, but the heavens will need to be restored. You know, it's like the African continent years ago. It was a place of hidden treasure and hidden things. It's called the Dark Continent because people had not seen into the interior. Western man had not seen into the interior. And it was filled with diamonds and gold and riches and all of these treasures. But they settled, mankind settled first around the outer, the coastal edges. When I say mankind, I know there were plenty of people already living there. I'm speaking of modern Western man. went and explored, and they settled around the edges because those trading ports, those seaports were the places where you got your basics. Follow me for a moment. You got your basics. You had to stock up on supplies before you could go deep into the interior of the dark continent in order to find the treasures that were hidden there. The Bible says God's treasures are hidden in darkness. He dwells in unapproachable light, yet it says His treasures are hidden in darkness for us to find, for us to seek for. We have to search and we have to seek in order to find the things of God. And it's like approaching that dark continent. The Word of God is like that African continent. We come to it as new believers. Some of you are new believers and you're in the seaports along the edges because that's where you get your basics, right? You get discipleship. You can't live without the basic things. Listen to me for a moment. The basic things that you need in the Word of God to be a disciple of Jesus Christ are all easily available. He put it so you can find it and so that you can store it up in your heart. But it's not so you can just stay there. It's so then you can travel deep into the interior of the Word of God and you can keep going further and further and finding new riches and new things in the Word of God. And there are so many things that we have yet to find, even in our lifetimes, as we go into the Word of God. Time for us is moving forward towards this one great moment when Jesus comes again, the second coming of the Lord. We attended yesterday's homegoing service for Pastor Rob, and so this was very kind of linked together as I was already planning on doing this message today, but when we think of going home, and then when we think especially of the coming of the Lord, listen, beloved, we think of it in two aspects generally. We think of judgment, because we will all stand before the throne of God. Amen? We think of judgment, and then secondly, we think of heaven. And when we think of heaven, we think of the perfection. We think of reunions with loved ones. We think of being free from sickness, fear, anxiety, and all of these things that plague us here. We think of a city, the city of God, a city of gold that's never been seen on earth before, transparent gold, streets of transparent gold. What on earth? And we think of the continuing revelation of God as He continues to unfold His secrets to us. But we seldom think about these other things that I want to share with you this morning. For beyond these immediate things that are available along the coastline, it is a time of great cataclysmic change. When Jesus comes again, everything's going to change. And it won't happen all at once. He reigns a while from earth. And then the New Jerusalem, the city of God, 1,000 years. But 1,000 years with God is but a day. So we can't fully comprehend these things. And then the New Jerusalem descends to earth. And it's a new heaven. It's a new earth. For the old one's been burned off and changed. It's transformed. And God dwells forever with man. But the entire universe has changed. Amen. The Bible says. The Bible says that because this will blow your mind, because of our sin, not only did creation fall, not only was creation subjected to bondage and now groans to be delivered, all of the universe was affected. All of the universe. Here we are on this insignificant little planet, not even in the center of the known universe. And we're spinning around this massive sun and millions of stars, seemingly in the world's eyes lost in space. And God says that that sin destroyed things throughout the entire universe. He is so mighty that He is going to transform it all. So we have, I'm still on, we have the restoration of mankind. God had a plan for man from the beginning. And what happened in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. And all of this time from Eden until He comes again is a parenthesis in history. While He deals with things that need to be dealt with and then returns all things to His original plan. That's what God's restoration is. When He returns everything to the original plan that he had that's better than anything that we've ever seen. And so every person, spirit, soul, and body will stand before him. The body will have been redeemed and changed. We will be in this place, this real place called heaven, and we will have a body like Jesus after the resurrection. This is the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a lot of false teaching, so don't think that I'm talking about any of that. There's a huge movement in the church today, the manifestation of the sons of God, which teaches that we're going to receive those glorified bodies on this earth before he ever comes again and transform this world so that he can come again. That's nonsense. Man will never be able to get rid of sin and change this world until Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. But there's this revealing, this manifestation when Jesus comes and we're all transformed. Then it's like, ta-da! Mankind is manifest as God wanted us to be from the beginning. It's an amazing thing. Just imagine. Think about what Jesus was like when he came out of that tomb. Then think of millions just like him. Millions. He says we will see him face to face, or we won't ever be gods, but we will be like him, the Bible says. How many of you think sometimes, I wish I was like Paul. He was so strong. Or I'd like to be like some great man or woman of God you've read about in the past. Beloved, skip to the front of the line. You're going to supersede all of that as they are. On earth, we think they were great. They were nothing like they're going to be. And we are nothing like we're going to be. We're going to all move to the front of the line in Christ. Some of you young people, I say this lovingly, but you think technology is the end all. It is so awesome. And some of you probably even think that when you see how they're going to be able to put robotic arms and they're able to mesh technology in with flesh and blood and even in the mind to add computer chips into the mind to boost the human brain. You know, if we didn't know better, we would think, man, that's pretty awesome. I'm telling you, it's nothing. You don't understand what the Word of God says mankind will be like, what you will be like. Some of you think that you're pretty impressed, you know, by Thor. Are you impressed by Thor or Loki or Aquaman or Superman? I'm not, because I'm going to skip beyond all of them, and they won't hold a candle to the manifest sons of God. It's all a matter of timing before the Lord comes and he sets up his kingdom. The second thing, I've got to move faster. The church will be restored. The church will be restored. It's no wonder, and I believe God allowed it to be this way for a reason. Because he came in weakness. He came in human flesh in order to display his mighty power. And then he left his church. There's an old saying, it's like a joke, some great writer of the early church said, you know, Jesus went back to heaven, and the angel said, well, who did you leave the church? You left the church. What do you mean? Who is going to lead the church? Who did you leave them? Whose charge are they in? And he pointed to 12 disciples. He said, left them with them. And the angels just shook their heads. That's what God did. The church is battered. The church is persecuted. The church in the end times falls away by and large. Seems to almost disappear. The church hides underground. The church blazes with the glory of God at times, and at other times denies the Lord. We don't like to hear that. The church suffers. The church is poor. The true church is not rich and filled with wealth. The church is battered and torn, and it's worse in the end time than in the beginning. And then Jesus comes and he transforms the church into this glorious, radiant thing. The amazing thing is that he looks at the church in the earth today and he says, radiant, glorious, beautiful. That's how much he loves the church. But follow me for just a moment, because his true church is imperfect, his true church suffering, but when he comes, his life and his kingdom are going to be manifest through his church in ways that have never seen before. When he comes, some people think that's the end of the church. When he comes, that is the manifestation of the church. And described as a body, you know, if Christ came in a human body and then he left, what did he do? He left his spiritual body in the earth and calls it the church. And she, he calls it, is going to be joined to him when he comes again. It may sound simple, but I want you to understand a few things this morning. And I may sound kind of harsh with what I'm about to say, but there are so many in this generation that need to hear this. There is a myth. I've preached this. I've not preached it a long time through the years, but there's a myth. And most of us grew up under it, and it's been around forever probably. There's a myth called the universal church. And it permeates the church world. And it's this idea that the biggest thing that matters is that we belong to the universal church. That means all believers are this invisible church. There is a measure of truth to that, because God's body is one body in all the earth. Amen. Even in heaven and earth, some have already gone to be with the Lord, and they are one with us. We're all the body of Christ. And many people call that the universal church. And all that matters is that you're born again and you belong to the universal church. That's what people will say. There's great, great damage because of that myth. And I'm not going to take time to go through the scriptures this morning. You can do it as a study on your own. When you study the New Testament in the Word of God, there are only one or two scriptures that could even be referring to that universal aspect of the church. The church is only known as an assembly that meets in local places. The church describes all believers, but the only way you can contact the church is by coming into a local fellowship. That is how the church exists in the earth. It's in assemblies. God designed it that way. When we are in heaven, we will be one grand assembly of believers. Many people will say, well, the church is in Greek, the ecclesia, which means called out ones. And they'll use that to say they're called out of the world and into Christ and into his universal church. Ecclesia was a Greek word that meant a called out. It would be when they went into town and the authorities would call a gathering of all the population, and they would come out for an assembly to vote, to conduct some kind of official business. That was the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the church when she gathers in small groups, when she gathers to meet in assembly. That is the church of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is why they met in the New Testament on the first day of every week and many times in between. This is why in China today they risk their lives under communism in order to meet in secret in assemblies in the dark of night, hidden in the woods. This is why when you miss church, when you miss the assembly, you may miss something vital that God wants to do in your life, something that he wants to say to your people. If you remember in the Word of God, he gave the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He never gave those to operate anywhere just out away from other believers. He gave them where? To the assembly, to the church. He gave spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts to operate that he speaks of to edify one another. Where? In the assembly. It's always in the church. It's always the assembly when he speaks of the church. You cannot separate your love for Christ and your devotion to Christ from your love for the assembly. You cannot say like some, well, I'm a member of the universal church. I accepted Jesus, but I don't need that organized church stuff. The Bible knows no such thought. It always describes belonging to Jesus as belonging to His people. It says that when you belong to Him, you will love His people. You will want to be with His people. And we don't take that assembling lightly. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know there are legitimate reasons sometimes for not being in church, but when you make, listen to me, when you see a believer make a lifestyle of erratic attendance in church, when you see it a life, let me rephrase it, when it is a lifestyle that the assembly is optional on Sundays, you do not find a believer who is committed to the Lord. Now, many will be offended at that, but that is the fact, because you, how are you going to serve the Lord if you don't serve His people? How are we called people who serve the Lord in His kingdom? Where do we serve? We serve through the local church. Live stream does not replace the function of the local church. But in all of this, she's imperfect, but when He comes again, and I am not suggesting that people who don't attend like they should aren't saved, but I don't know what loss of reward that is. I don't know where that standing is with God, because the Bible says if you love Him, you love His people. And I don't understand where the standing is with God when He comes again. And the Bible, what does the Bible say? It says He's coming again for a glorious church. He's coming again for His people. He's coming again, if we just insert the word as it should be, He's coming again for His ecclesia. He's coming again for His assembly. Those people who have been assembled with Him. Those people who are part of a company of believers. That's His plan. I know He's a God of grace and mercy, but I would not just toy around and take my chances with the things of God. I would say, God, what pleases You? What pleases You and what pleases Him is when we love His people. Church, when He comes again, is described in words beyond description. She is glorious. She is radiant. She's like a bride coming to her groom. She is awesome, the Bible says, as an army with banners. She marches in triumph, and it goes on and on. All the persecuted of the world, all of those who were tortured in communist prisons for the name of Christ, all of those in the tribulation beheaded for their testimony of Jesus Christ, find themselves as part of that great, glorious, imagine the persecutors. Imagine the torturers standing before the throne of God, and they see those bodies that they cut limbs off of, and they cut fingers off of, and they did unspeakable things to, and they see them as standing as a multitude, radiant and glorious as they stand before the judge of all the earth. Church will be restored, and she will be restored to something far greater than has ever been seen before. Number three, the earth will be restored. When sin came, the effects were tragic. Tragic to man, but also to creation. As we read the scripture, creation was subjected in futility. And it groans awaiting. It's awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, the scripture says. It's not just awaiting Jesus to come again, but when Jesus comes again and the sons of God are glorified, then it says that creation will be delivered from the bondage in which it groans. For 6,000 years, the earth has been subjected to futility. It has been largely through manifestations of the judgment of God. And what do you think? What do I mean by that? Well, in the fall of man, God judged. When Adam and Eve sinned, God judged, and that's where the fall, we call it the fall, took place, and man changed. And he could only reproduce after his kind, fallen, sinful creatures. The earth changed. You know, the earth would no longer willingly give forth its fruit. It was through the toil and the sweat of the brow of man that the earth would give forth its produce, and it would be with thorns and thistles. And so the earth changed. None of these prickly cactuses look like they do now before the fall of man. You see, it was the fall of man that brought the fall of the earth. And it'll be the manifestation of the glorious sons of God that brings the redemption of the earth. What an amazing thing. It's just amazing. We see that when he comes again, even though it's not all immediate, there's a great change. Well, first of all, it was the fall of man brought a judgment. And then the great flood brought another judgment on the world, changing the face of the entire earth. We stand now on the brink of a great cataclysmic judgment. We see it spoken of in the book of Revelation as God unleashes his wrath at the very end upon this planet. And it's going to be subjected to even more futility. The earth is going to become a cesspool of blood and violence, and it is going to be a place that is basically irredeemable in its own right. But God comes, and we don't understand how it happens. Peter speaks of this burning, this fire, this fervent heat. And then in the book of Revelation, John says, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old were passed away." All things. Just like with mankind, when you come to Christ and your spirit is redeemed, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. When the sons of God are manifest, their transformation is complete, then the earth is going to be able to say, "I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are made new." All the universe will be set free from the effects of the sin of man. I don't know where that leaves the aliens. I'm just kidding. Okay. Number four and lastly, the heavens will be restored. And here I am treading on holy ground and areas that probably I should be very careful how I preach. But the Bible speaks of something, and this is one of those things that's not on the coastline of the continent I was speaking about earlier. This takes traveling inland into the dark continent of the Word of God. You see, the Bible says, and we read, we haven't turned there. Turn to Hebrews 9:23. Keep your place in Colossians if you've already gone there. Hebrews 9:23. And this gets kind of wordy. I'm only going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to try to just open this up enough for you that if you want to take it and study it later, you can. I'm going to begin with verse 21. I'm going to try to give everybody time to get there. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." This is talking about the Old Testament temple or tabernacle of God in the wilderness. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." We know that for us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens," now I'm just going to interject so that if you don't know, I'll bring to your remembrance. God spoke to Moses and he gave him the pattern for the tabernacle to be built on the earth. But the Bible says what he gave him was a copy of things in heaven. You can debate whether you think that is literal, that there is a literal temple in heaven, or whether, because it's not necessary to have literal walls and all of that, but you can debate whether it's literal or whether it is symbolic in some way, but it's real. I don't want to take away from the reality of it. It's real, okay? "It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these," what these sacrifices in the Old Testament, the copies on the earth, the tabernacle had to be purified. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies." He didn't go into the Old Testament tabernacle. He took his own blood, the Bible says, and presented it in the heavens tabernacle before the throne of God on behalf of mankind after his crucifixion. We don't know exactly how that transpired, but in the Old Testament, the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies in a golden bowl. And you'll see illustrations of Jesus entering heaven's gates and going into the Holy of Holies of heaven with the blood and saying, "Mercy," before the throne of God. crying to his Father, mercy for these, for I have taken their sins away. But it says that not only that, that the copies, you see, before the priest went in and took the blood and did that for our sins, for the Old Testament believers' sins to be forgiven, he went in and sprinkled and purified all the things of the tabernacle. Well, they weren't sinful, but they still had to be prepared, and they still had to be purified for him. And so there are several thoughts about this purification of the things in heaven, which copies were made of in the earth. Now it says, getting ahead of myself here, in Job 15:15, and you can look at that later, it says that even the heavens are not pure, are not clean in his sight in the time of Job. Why would the heavens have not been clean in his sight in the time of Job? These are deep things, and we only see in part. The initial part of this restoration of heaven has already been done because of Christ presenting his blood. And I believe that there are two great defilements that have taken place in heaven. Now, there are people who don't agree with this, but it's just because some people don't want to just take what the Word of God says, and they have to explain all around it. Every time I read it and come back to it, it says what it says. Job says even the heavens are not clean. And right during his time, Satan was going into heaven accusing Job before God. And the Bible says today that he's the accuser of the brethren. So there has been, number one, before the foundation of the world, Satan's rebellion in heaven. Satan sinned in heaven. A third of the angels sinned in heaven and were cast out of heaven. Now, how God tolerates that all of this time, his incredible patience and waiting for his own son to come and sprinkle blood, whether it's symbolically or not, upon the things of the altar in heaven, is amazing to me. But I believe that there was some defilement because of the angels trafficking sin in heaven. But not only that, since the second thing is that since that time, they've continued coming and going, doing the worst, one of the worst sins you can imagine is accusing the saints of God. Let me tell you what, it's bad when we do it. When we fault find with another believer, we're doing the same thing Satan does, accuser of the brethren. Think about that. And it has to be purified at least to prepare. It had to be purified at least to prepare the way. Jesus, when he ascended, he went and he took his blood and he entered into the very holy of holies of heaven. The blood of Christ in the Old Testament tabernacle, as I said, cleansed the tabernacle so that man could then be cleansed, so that the high priest, the man, could come in and it could be cleansed. Our entire population of redeemed ones are going to come and populate heaven. And so in some great depth that we don't fully understand, Jesus' blood even purified and restores heaven to God's original plan for it. You think, even though this is beyond our comprehension, as I was saying, we can't understand. God knows all things. It doesn't change our free will. God knows all things. It doesn't take him by surprise. But I promise you, his original plan, his overarching plan for eternity, is that there will be no Satan and no accusation there. Amen? Amen? And so there was Satan and there was accusation there. And so it had to be dealt with so that when we go and we dwell there, there will never, ever, ever be an accusation against us again. So the heavens are cleansed and the heavens are restored. The final restoration, remember, it's a principle, a restoration of heaven, not to what it was, but to the plan that God had for it from the beginning. Because never before man, never before Christ, did it have what God was after all the time. That was a family to dwell with him, who would love him and share heaven with him. And when we are all delivered from this existence, and we are all transformed, glorified like Jesus, and when we come into the presence of God in heaven, in a place that has been not just restored, but now made what God always wanted it to be, we will be the family of God with God for all of eternity. Can you wrap your mind at least enough around that to have faith for it? To believe it. To believe it. I don't care if the world mocks it. I don't care if it sounds too far out to be true. Millions are glued to television sets watching alien things that are no further out, and they believe it and eat it up and gobble it up like candy. I'd rather believe what God's Word says. What a future you have. What a future you have. Every wrong thing, everything that's ever been done to you, it's all gone. It's going to be completely gone. And your restoration is not going to be to what you were as a little boy or girl, because you were still born with a sin nature. But your restoration is going to be restored unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Can you accept that by faith? You died with him on Calvary. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our future. That's our hope. And we need to cling to it. We need to dive into the darkness of those hidden words and find out all we can about it. We need to prepare ourselves for a future with the Lord. Amen. Father, please take this word. Let it stir our hearts, but let it do more than that, Lord God. Lord, I pray for these who are gathered here and those who are listening by live stream. Father, would you just show us right now, I believe that you would do this. Put your finger on anything in our lives, Lord, that's not right. Anything that hinders us from running the race. Anything that would keep us, Lord, from pressing in to this great reality that you have for us. Lord, restore your people who are wandering to your body, your church. Restore your people, Lord, to the assembly, Lord, that we might draw strength in these days in coming together, Lord God. We find all of our hope and strength and life in you. Help us, Lord, to walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.